Well, it's good to see you. If you would please join with me in turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We read beginning with verse 1. It says this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. We thank you for this day that you have guided us through. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways already this day that we have seen you at work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you've given us to be a witness for you and the opportunities you've given us, Lord, to witness your faithfulness and your goodness toward us. We thank you for bringing us safely here. We thank you, Lord, that you care about us, that we can take our anxieties and our cares and we can cast them upon you knowing that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, I don't know what we would do without your word. And we thank you that in this world where there is so much challenge and so many things that test us and try us, that Lord, in the midst of it all, we are not without your guidance. We are not without the guidance of your Spirit, and we're not without the guidance of the word that he authored. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are sanctifying us in the truth and that your word is the truth. I pray, Lord, for this time we have now in these verses. Lord, I know there's no way to exhaust them. Even after we've spent 40 or 50 minutes or whatever we'll spend in these verses, Lord, even then we will have just scratched the surface of what is actually there. But, Lord, I pray that what we do see tonight would be edifying to us. It would minister to your people, that it would be food for our souls. That, Lord, it would encourage where you know that we're in need of it and correct where you know that we're in need of correction. And we pray for anyone in our midst tonight, Lord, who isn't a believer. We recognize that not everyone who names the name of Jesus really knows him as Lord. And we pray, Lord, for any poor, deceived soul in this place who calls Jesus Lord with their lips, but they do not yet know Jesus as Lord in their lives. I pray that even tonight, Lord, they would hear what it means to really walk with Christ. And I pray that it would be used by you to open their hearts and that they would repent and they would trust in your Son. So we lift this time to you. We ask your blessing upon it. We will thank you, Lord. We do thank you in advance for what you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the midst of a chapter that is encouragement. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, he's reminding them of what the Lord did in their midst with their lives when he was there with them, along with Timothy and Silvanus or Silas. He's telling them what he's heard from Timothy as Timothy has returned to him and given a report. Paul's at Corinth. He sent Timothy to find out about the Thessalonians to see how they were doing. Timothy has returned. He's given a report to Paul, and Paul is full of rejoicing over what he's heard. That is not to say he didn't have concerns. As you move further into the book, it becomes apparent he does have concerns. There are areas where they're in need of help. He didn't have opportunity to spend a great deal of time with them when he was with them originally, so this church is a little underdeveloped in terms of its training. So there are concerns. But despite the concerns, he sees the clear fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and he is full of joy over it, and he wants them to know that. He is recording that right here in the first chapter. And we said last time that he does this for three reasons. He does this to encourage them, he does this to challenge them, and he does this to protect them. We need encouragement. It is good for us to hear that someone else, someone who loves God, knows God, walks with God, that someone else actually can also see, along with ourselves, they see what the Lord is doing in our lives. They're able to see fruit in our walk. That's always an encouraging thing when someone says to you or to me, you know what, I see the Lord in you. And so he shares this to encourage them to say, listen, we, and in fact believers all throughout Macedonia, we see the Lord's work in you. That's an encouraging thing. But it's also a challenging thing, because if you have a reputation for the kinds of things we're going to look at tonight, if you're known for faith and hope and love, if this is your reputation, then we're always challenged to ask, is this still how I'm walking? If someone comes up to you today and says, you know what, you've had such an impact on my life. I see Jesus in you. I see you walk with the Lord. And you know that that's not really where you are at this moment, that your heart is a little bit cold, that you find yourself in kind of a dry spot in your walk with God. Have you ever noticed if somebody says that sort of thing to you in the midst of a spiritually dry time, how it serves almost as a rebuke to you, how it encourages you to say, Lord, I need revival. Someone says they see you in me, and right now I feel like I'm at a distance from you. So please do a fresh work in my life. So this would encourage them. This would also challenge them to continue in the way that they're known for. But also, as you get into chapter 2, as we've already said, you see that Paul's reputation is under attack. He is having to remind them of his initial ministry among them and what his heart was toward them. No doubt some were saying, Paul abandoned you right in the midst of the fight. And so he is letting them know throughout the letter how much he loves them. So this would encourage them. This would challenge them. This would protect them against the things they're hearing about him. Now, in the midst of this, he is telling them about his prayer life with respect to them. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how I pray when I pray about you. And by the way, I pray for you constantly. I pray for you consistently. I pray for you habitually. And when I pray for you, this is what my prayer life is like. And so where I want us to begin tonight is to look at that statement and to think about what it teaches us about prayer and about thanksgiving. Because if you'll notice here, there are a few things linked together. There is thanksgiving, there is remembrance, and there is prayer. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remembrance, prayer, praise. What do we learn from this? Let me name a few things. First of all, we are reminded that effective prayer involves remembrance. Remembering you, verse 3 is translated, remembering before our God and Father. One of the real weaknesses, I think, in our prayer life is that we don't take time to remember. We don't take time to call things to mind that should be in our prayer life, that would be in our prayer life if we did take time to remember. When you spend time with the Lord in prayer, do you slow down enough to actually call to mind the sorts of things that Paul mentions here, to actually call to mind things that would cause you to give the Lord praise and thanks? We should be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 103, what David said, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, next statement, and forget none of His benefits. David, what kind of benefits do you have in mind? Next verse, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Lord, let me remember that you have forgiven all of my sins. Let me remember that you are the one who sustains my life. You heal all of my diseases. Let me remember that you have redeemed my life from the pit, that you have crowned my life with your loving kindness and you are compassionate toward me. Father, thank you that you have satisfied the years of my life with good things. I can reflect on my lifespan and I see the goodness of God and the blessings of God. How good, Lord, you have been to me. My life is satisfying because of your saving work. Lord, though my body is dying, my inner man is being renewed day by day so that I know what it is in a sense. Even though the outer man is getting old, I know an everlasting youthfulness in my soul. Because to walk with you every day gets sweeter. My relationship with you never grows old. We're not to forget any of his benefits. And in particular, you'll notice, he's remembering things in terms of others. When's the last time that you stopped to give God praise and thanks for what you see God doing in someone else's life? You know, we just talked about Psalm 103 in terms of our own experience. But in this case, Paul is full of praise and thanks to God on behalf of what he sees God has done in their case. When's the last time you gave God praise for fruit, spiritual fruit, that you saw in someone else's life? One of the reasons why we may not pray that way very often is because we're not investing in other people's lives the way Paul did. You know, if you pray for someone in terms of their salvation, their sanctification, if you take the Word of God and you invest it in someone else's life, if you take your time and your life and you pour it into someone else, and then you see them flourish, you see God do a work in their life, you see things accomplished that only the living God could ever do, now you have reason to give thanks and praise to God over them. Because you've been involved with them and you've been invested in them and you've labored on their behalf. One of the reasons we may not pray this way is because we have not worked in ministry the way he did. And I'm not suggesting that any of us will ever work to the same degree the Apostle Paul did, but I'm asking tonight, are you investing in anyone else at all? I mean, is there someone tonight that you've made an investment in spiritually and you are able to give God praise and thanks because you see fruit as a result of God's working through you? Have you ever watched someone, have you ever had the experience of watching someone who is oblivious to things they should have recognized? I mean, no matter what situation or realm you want to talk about, you know what it is to watch someone who should have been aware of something, but they weren't. Could have been in the workplace, could have been on a sports field, could have been in a relationship, but you feel compassion for them because what they should recognize, what they should know, what they should be enlightened about, they're in the dark. Anybody ever know what that feels like? Well, have you ever stopped and recognized that that's happening in you? That there are things you should be alert to, there are things you should be calling to mind, there are things you should be remembering, but you're oblivious to those things? Have you ever asked God to change that? Lord, would you help me to be sensitive to your benefits? Would you help me to recognize who you are in my life and how faithful and good you are to me? And through me to others. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. God says even a dumb animal recognizes its owner. It's master's manger. Even our dog recognizes we supply for her. The question is, do we recognize God supplying for us? Do we recognize God's good benefits to us? Effective prayer involves being mindful of those things, remembering things. Now, here's the second thing. Effective prayer not only involves remembering, it also involves turning remembrance into prayer. It's one thing to call to mind what you see that God has done and what you see that God is doing, but the question then becomes, do we commune with God in the context of those blessings? It's one thing to walk through the day and just say, you know, I recognize the Lord did that. It's another thing to take that recognition and turn it into prayer. In fact, it's interesting. Do you see there in verse 2 where it says, constantly mentioning you? Constantly mentioning you. The word there for mentioning literally means memory. It's another word that means remembrance. In fact, we could say it this way, remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God. So that he's taking these things, he's recognizing that God has done, and he is taking these things, key statement in verse 3, before our God and Father. Taking these things he's remembering before our God and Father, before God's throne in prayer. And he's doing this in an ongoing way, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. And then he talks about what he remembers. I thank God for people who remember me before God. It's one thing for people to remember me. It's one thing for my brother or my mother or someone in the world to have some thought of me during the day. But I am especially thankful for those people who remember me in prayer, who take those thoughts and turn them into communion with God on my behalf, who intercede on my behalf as they remember me. And then I want to be someone who is faithful, not just to remember what God has done, what God is doing, but turn those times of recognition into times of communion and to intercede on their behalf before the throne of God, before our God and Father. Are you faithful to remember? When the Holy Spirit calls to your remembrance things that are worthy of concern or things that are worthy of praise, are you faithful to take those things before the Lord in prayer? Isn't it exciting when you do and then you see results from it? Have you ever known what it is, for instance, to have someone just especially on your mind and heart, and as they come to mind, you turn that into prayer, only to have that person contact you later and say, here's what's going on in my life, or you place a phone call. I often call people after I've done that. Hey, I had you on my mind. I've been praying for you. Is there anything specifically I could pray for you? Only to have them say something like, you know what, you won't believe this, but here's what's going on right now. Isn't that amazing? But we won't know what it is to experience that if we are not faithful to be sensitive to the Lord. So effective prayer involves remembrance. Effective prayer involves taking remembrance and turning it into intercession, turning it into prayer. But third, effective prayer also involves turning remembrance into specific praise. Paul doesn't just thank God for them, though he does that, but he's able to tell them specific things that he's thanking God for. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God these things. We remember your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you go down further in the chapter and he talks about how he remembers what the Lord had done when they were first converted, when they were first saved. I would encourage us to examine how specific our prayers are. One of the reasons why our prayers remain vague and general is that it takes time for prayer to become specific. It takes labor, doesn't it? God bless the whole world. That doesn't involve labor. God bless America. That doesn't involve labor. But when you begin to pray for people and pray for situations and you pray in a specific way, guided by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, and you begin to intercede about specific things, giving thanks to God about specific things. Now that is real prayer. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, Paul was able to say this to the Colossian believers, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Listen, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. He is praying for you. He is laboring for you earnestly in prayer, that you would stand mature, that you would stand fully assured in all the will of God. When it says they're laboring earnestly, it's a word that we get our word agonize from. Epaphras agonizes over the Colossians in prayer. Folks, listen, one of the things I always try to do, and I pray you always try to do, is don't take the Bible and bring it down to our experience and say, that must be what the Bible's talking about because this is what I've experienced. Rather, we need to take our experience and examine it in light of what the Bible is describing. And then ask, do I know what that is? Do we know what it is to earnestly labor over others in prayer? Do we know what it is to agonize over someone in prayer? Every believer here, you've known that experience probably sometime in your life. Usually at times when we're very concerned about someone who's very close to us. Someone that is in our family is seriously ill. Someone in our family is on a seriously wrong road in their life or something along those lines. And we know what it is to be moved in prayer on their behalf. But here you're talking about a man, Epaphras, who is moved in his prayer life for people, not because they're in his immediate family, but because of his understanding of their preciousness to God and the value of their soul. Do we have that perspective of our brethren? Do we have that perspective of the Lord's church? Do we have that perspective of the work of God's kingdom in this world, that we know what it is to labor for people in our prayer life? What do we see about the prayer life of Paul? He remembered. And he turned remembrance into praise and thanksgiving and intercession. And for him, it was specific, not just vague and general. But here's what I thank God for. Now let's look at what he thanked God for. What is he remembering before God? Verse 3, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me sum it up quickly. He's saying, I thank God that you're saved. That's the fast version. I thank God that you're really saved. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, he called this a brief description of true Christianity. What is true Christianity? It is faith, it is hope, it is love. What are these qualities? Faith, there's a genuine trust in God through Christ so that you believe what God says. Where there's true Christianity, there is true faith. Faith in God, which means faith in God's Son, which means faith in God's Word. He was able to thank God for the Thessalonians because they demonstrated true faith. What is love? We've been learning about that from 1 Corinthians 13. But it is setting on the object of love the highest concerns, the highest interest, the highest commitment. It is seeking God's very best for the object of its concern. And so it is patient and it is kind and it's not jealous and it's not boastful. It's all the things we're learning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, to summarize that in a nutshell, it is Christ's attitude and actions toward us demonstrated toward others. And he had seen in their lives the true love of God. That's an evidence of conversion. And then what is hope? It is a sure expectation about everything that God has promised concerning our future. In fact, it is embodied in a person. Verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." That's our hope. Jesus is our hope. We are waiting for God's Son from heaven. To be a believer in Jesus Christ means I'm living my life now in light of the face-to-face meeting I'm going to have with the One who saved me by His blood. What does he see in them? What is he thanking God for? "I thank the Lord God that I see in you faith and love and hope." And notice where these qualities are focused. When you talk about faith, it is upward to God. When you talk about love, it is outward to God and to others. When you talk about hope, it is forward into the future. The Christian life is not a self-focused life. It is a Christ-focused and centered life. You notice in verse 3, this work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, where is it centered? Where is it experienced? In our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great evidences that you've been converted is that your life is not centered on you. Faith is not centered on you. Love is not centered on you. Hope is not centered on you. But faith is toward God, and love is toward God and others, and hope has to do with what God has promised in your future. It is not selfwardly focused. It is Christwardly focused. And these qualities are productive. He says your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Where there is faith, there's work. Where there's love, there's labor. Where there's hope, there is steadfastness. Work of faith. Work springing forth from faith. Work that is the product of faith. That's what the statement means. Where there is faith, this work is produced. Where there is true faith, there will be good works. James chapter 2, verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.'" James challenges us. He says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." How do you demonstrate faith apart from works? We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith in Christ. But where there is faith in Christ, good works will follow. In fact, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. So where there is the new creation and where there is faith in Christ, there are these good works that God ordained that we should walk in them. He not only ordained our salvation, He ordained the good works that we would walk in after salvation. Paul was able to say, "I thank God because I see the work that speaks of genuine faith in you." You say, what kind of good works? Well, we get one example in verse 9 when he says, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols." How does he know these people were converted? Well, they gave up their idols. We'll talk about work that demonstrates faith. Where there was faith in Christ, there was a putting away of their idolatry to serve the living God. James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Show me a faith that doesn't have any works, I'll show you a faith that is a dead faith. It's not a living faith. It's not a saving faith. It's not a Holy Spirit-produced faith. It is the faith of devils. The demons believe that God is, and they tremble, but they don't love Him. They don't submit to Him. They don't follow Him. When I say they don't submit to Him, I mean they don't submit to Him willingly. They're subject to Him because God is sovereign, but they are not His servants in the sense that the holy angels are. This work that is the product of faith, we need to always stress they are Christ works. We work even as we rest in Christ. We work even as we are completely reliant on His finished work for our right standing before God. In fact, this is a real danger. I talked to a brother about this a week or two ago. This is a real danger when it comes to God's people and the matter of assurance. Saved people can have a serious battle with assurance when they become too self-focused in the examination process. You know, let me examine me down to the innermost part of my being to find out if the works that speak of salvation are present. There's a sense in which, obviously, self-examination is appropriate. There's a sense in which, obviously, if I'm saved, I'll be able to recognize fruit. That's true, but let me tell you this right now. If you examine yourself very carefully and honestly in light of every verse of Scripture, will you see great failure in your life? What do you think the answer is? Yes, you'll see the work of Christ there, but you'll also see some things that are glaringly under construction. Anybody been through 1 Corinthians 13 lately? All right. Seriously under construction. Which means that even as I work, I rest. My ultimate assurance is not found in what I do. The ultimate grounds for my assurance is in what Christ did. If not for His perfect life, if not for His spotless death on the cross, if not for His resurrection, I perish. My best works, even after conversion, are still tainted with sin. So that true faith works, but it doesn't work selfwardly focused. It works Christwardly focused. Let me give you a great verse for this. John 6:28, they said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." This is the work of God. Believe in me. So anything you call work for God that doesn't represent believing in Him, resting in Him, trusting in Him, relying on Him, putting all your confidence on Him, that's a defective kind of work. And at the end of the day, you're going to find yourself miserable. Where there is faith, there will be works, but these are Christ works. Christ-centered works. Let me ask you tonight, what can you point to in your life right now that you can say you are living out for Jesus' sake? Lord, I thank You because I can see that this is what You're producing in me. This is where I'm following You. This is where I'm obeying You. This is where I am living out Your Word. And it's because I rest in, rely on, trust in, love, and follow Your Son. Those are good works. Where there is salvation, not only will there be works of faith, next statement, he thanks God because he sees in them labor of love. Again, labor of love. Labor springing forth from love. Labor flowing out of love. Labor that is the product of love. And the word labor means to toil. John Stott says it could refer either to the energy that is expended on behalf of others or to the exhaustion that you experience because of the effort. So whether you're talking about, I feel as though I have labored, or I am laboring, it is the product of love. If I love someone, I'll work for their sake. If I love someone, as Paul put it, I will spend and be spent on behalf of your soul. Do you see that kind of love in the people you love? Are you able to give praise to God and thanks to God because you see in the people you're concerned about, the people you've invested in, the people you've ministered to, do you see them laboring with the kind of toil that is flowing out of love for God and love for others? And you know what? If you don't see that kind of fruit, shouldn't we be praying for that kind of fruit? Lord, would you produce in this person I care about a love for you and for others that is made evident in their labors? Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. And then he says, and steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness. What do you think of when you think of being steadfast? Immovable. Consistent. Committed. Or probably the best word of all, faithful. Faithfulness. A continuance. That is the fruit of faith in God's promises about your future. God, you tell me this is my future, and if what you're telling me is the truth, and I believe that it is, then I would be a fool to be anything but less than fully committed to your will for my life in this age. I want to be faithful to the truth because I believe you. About the passing nature of this age, the passing pleasures of sin, but the everlasting pleasures that are found at your right hand. I will live for you with all my heart right now because I believe what you tell me about past this time. Let me give you two verses I want you to look at with me because these are powerful verses that speak to this subject. Go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And then after that, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Hebrews chapter 11, and you know this chapter very well. It's not a hall of fame. If you want to say it's a hall of anything, it's the hall of faith. It's a testimony about what faith produces. And after describing some of these people whose lives testify to what faith is, and before he continues on, right in the middle of it, notice what he says, verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That's a powerful statement, beloved. They didn't have the things promised by God yet in their possession, but they could already see what God promised. They could already embrace what God promised. They saw it, they embraced it, received it from a distance. Notice what he goes on to say, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, where? Here. Verse 14, for people who, get this, speak thus. You see, folks, people who really see it this way, say it this way. What you look at, what your eyes are fixed on, it gets revealed in your conversation. If you really believe God's promises and you really see yourself as a stranger, an alien, a pilgrim in this earth, it comes out in what you say. People who are earthbound in their perspective, they constantly talk about earthly things. People who are heaven-bound in their perspective, they are ready to talk about wonderful, heavenly, Godward things. Verse 14, for people who speak this way or thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, Moses and Egypt, for example, Abraham and Ur, for example, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. What kind? That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Get this, for he has prepared for them a city. Folks, I want to submit something to you right now. That is a description. These verses we've just read, it has to be a description of believers in general. Why do I say that? Has God just prepared a city for the most faithful of believers? Or has he prepared a city in which all believers will dwell one day? All or some? Do all or some of us get to live in the city? All of us. So that this is a description like the entire chapter is. This is a description of what faith produces. Where there is saving faith, where there is genuine faith, where there is hope, biblical hope, there is spiritual sight, there is spiritual speech, and there is spiritual seeking after. You see God's promises, you with your speech declare yourself to be an alien, a stranger on this earth, and with your life you seek after a better country, that is a heavenly one. And where someone is seeking after heavenly things, guess what? They are faithful in the things of the Lord. Do you know why God's people even struggle with faithfulness in their life? It's because they begin to lose the right perspective. And it shows up in their conversation and in the pursuit that characterizes their life. They become earthbound. Or in the language that Peter uses, they become nearsighted. Spiritually, nearsighted. Things up close seem real. Things at a distance seem foggy and distant and unreal. And before long, you forget that you were cleansed from your former sins. Saved people feeling like lost people for seasons of their life because they've lost their vision. If you really believe that this is temporal and you really believe that heaven is forever, how would it change some of the decisions you're making right now? What would your priorities be right now? How would your priorities be different? How would some of your present decisions change if you really believe God about your future? Let me give you that other verse I mentioned. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we know this well, but that we would just remember it and think in the light of it. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 19. Actually, we'll put it in its context. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about hope, right? A sure belief in what God has promised about our future. Has God promised us a great resurrection day? Has God promised us we're going to be in the likeness of His Son, that one day there will be a new body given to us that matches the new us, and forever, body and soul will live with the Lord? Is that the promise? I get this. Some of them were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. All this time we spend preaching is stupid, empty. But guess what else? Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. If it's true that the dead are not raised, I mean, if this future God has promised us is not real, then we are liars because we're proclaiming a God who raised His Son from the dead. If that's not true, then we're not telling you about the true God. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you, get this, are still in your sins. Because the God we proclaim is the God who, through His Son, His life, death, and resurrection, has made the way possible for all the sins of all those who will trust in Him to be cleansed. Who forgives sins? The Christ, who died on a cross and has been raised from the dead. Listen, if He doesn't exist, if He was an imposter, Jesus of Nazareth, if this isn't true, we're still in our sins. Verse 18, here's another ramification. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, all those funerals we've had, we sit over the people we love, and we say that they're in heaven, and we look forward to a day of reunion. Guess what? If resurrection isn't true, all those people have perished. But here's the verse. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, folks, I want you to think about that verse. It'd be good to memorize that verse. And to logically work through that verse. I've heard people say before, in fact, there was a song once that I don't remember the song, but it went, I do remember the message of it. It kind of went like this: even if all of it wasn't true, I would still have chosen to live my life the way I've lived it. If there is no heaven, if Christ isn't written, etc., I would still, it's probably a country western song, I would still have lived my life the way I've lived it. You've heard about country western music, right? You take the records and turn them backward and dogs come home and marriages are put back together and people sober up. You know, you just run the record backwards. Now think about that. Why would he say, if this isn't true, Christian people are the most pitiable people on the face of the earth? You know why? Because faith in Jesus means you live a different life right here. For Paul, faith in Jesus meant imprisonment, stonings, shipwreck, persecution, rejection, being maligned, lied about, mistreated. If this isn't true, he's a fool. If Christ isn't risen, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow it could be over. But the sad truth is we have Christian people who say they believe in the resurrection, say they believe in the future God has promised, but they're living like eat, drink, and be merry right now. If I believe, if I have this hope, if I'm a heavenly citizen, it will mean that I spend and I'm spent right here, right now, because I realize this isn't heaven. And that means that I won't always be loved and I won't always be well spoken of and everyone won't love me and receive me and hug me. But you know what? I'm not living for their approval, right? I'm living to please Him. But guess what? If this isn't true, then I've suffered all of this for nothing. Now that's something to be pitied. You say you believe in the resurrection, but does your life say it? You say you believe in the future God has promised you, but does your life right now say it? How are you living differently right now from someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection? How does your hope cause you, get this, to be steadfast, faithful, immovable, trustworthy? Paul, from a distance, from the city of Corinth, reflects on what he saw in these people. He hears from Timothy that they're doing well, so that now he's also reflecting on what he's heard about these people. And he is able to go before the throne of God's grace and pour out praise and thanksgiving as he remembers and reflects on all of these evidences that the Lord has done a work in these people's lives. He gives Him praise and thanks. You know why? Because there are works of faith, and there's a labor of love, and there's a steadfastness of hope that He sees in them. And you'll never know that kind of joy, and you'll never know that kind of prayer until you get busy pouring your life and God's Word into the lives of other people. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, we give You praise and thanks because we do see good fruit in the lives of so many. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that. That, Lord, we would turn those remembrances into communion with You. And never forget, Lord, that every bit of good fruit is Your product. It's what You've done. And Lord, I pray that we would also live lives that others could rejoice in. Lord, I pray that we would live lives that do not grieve the people who love us, but a life that is full of satisfaction because we have found that You alone can satisfy. I pray for myself and my brethren that, Lord, we would see and embrace your promises from afar. That we would acknowledge with our lips that we are strangers on this earth and citizens of heaven. And that the direction and course of our lives would say that we really believe it. That, Lord, we would seek a better country while we live on this earth. That we would seek a heavenly one. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.